If you will, please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 19 once again. We're taking our time through this psalm when I've been able to preach. And I love how often, you know, when I preach in the afternoon, it seems like it dovetails nicely with the sermon that we hear in the morning. And that I believe is the case today. What we heard this morning about justification by grace through faith on the basis of Christ and His blood and righteousness alone is a good foundation for the subject of what we're going to talk about this afternoon, which has a lot to do with sanctification and the fruit that you get from sanctification. From living the Christian life, I'm thankful to the Lord that He does not only justify us, but He begins a process. At the point of justification, He also regenerates us and gives us new hearts and begins the hard, slow, painful, but sure work of conforming us into the likeness and image of Christ to make us into the renewed image of God, to create us and make us into what Adam failed to be, and what the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, is, to conform us to His image. And so read with me Psalm 19. We'll read the psalm in its entirety once again, but we will focus on verse 11 this afternoon. This is the Word of God. It's perfect. It's without error. And it gives life to those who by faith believe it. To the choir master, the Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's go to Him once more in prayer. Our God and Father, we open your word this afternoon only because you have brought us here. You have given us a desire to open your word and to hear what you say. Lord, we confess to you that we would not be here this morning were it not for your grace in our lives, which while we were yet sinners, brought us to our knees. Lord, you saved us by your grace and enlightened our eyes so that we might see our sin and that we might see the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died for wretches like us and was raised for our justification. And when we open your word, we learn about him. And because we learn about him, we learn about you, because he is the express image of your nature and your character. And so grant us eyes to see the Lord Jesus. Grant us eyes to see you. Be with me as I preach. Be with us all as we listen to what you have to say in your word. And forgive us of all of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this afternoon's text, like I said, is verse 11. And it shows us that Scripture gives us warnings and promises. And I would like for us to consider a few of the warnings and promises of Scripture this morning. Psalm 19:11, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward." Now the word "them," mentioned twice in the verse, refers back to the law of the Lord as, that we see in verse 7, and all of the synonyms that we see in verses 8, 9, 10, or 8, 9, 8 and 9, rather. And I've taken all of these words to mean collectively the Word of God. So this is the revealed will of God as expressed in the Scriptures. And it says that by these, by the Scriptures, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Now, there's something we have to understand about the immediate context of the psalm. The one who wrote the psalm is David. He was a saint in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament had blessings and curses, or the Old Covenant, rather, had blessings and curses for the Israelites in the land of Canaan. But I want us to remember that these are types of the New Covenant. They're types and shadows. And so we ought not ever to dismiss the Old Testament as if it's some distant history that had nothing to do with us, even though it might seem to some that that is apparently true. Because, I mean, what have we to do on the other side of the world 2,000 or 4,000 years later with the land of Canaan, a Semitic culture in the land of Israel? What does that have to do with us? But in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul recounts a story concerning the idolatry and the rebellion of the Israelites. And he says in verse 11 that these things, speaking of these specific circumstances to the Israelites, these things happened as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And I believe the principle that's expressed there by Paul about that story, about the worship of the calf in the wilderness, extends to the rest of the Old Testament. That the things that are written beforehand, the things that are written in the Old Testament, are written down for our instruction. Not just as mere context, historical context for the New Testament, which it is that, but it's much more than that. We're reading of our history, because according to the flesh, the Lord Jesus was an Israelite, and he was the true Israelite. And we see in the Old Testament all the types and shadows and the ways that Jesus is pre-incarnately revealed, as our confession says, by farther steps, beginning in Genesis 3:15, when God gave the promise to the woman that her seed will crush the head of the serpent, on through farther steps, on down the ages, through God's covenantal dealings with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the Israelites, David. We learn more of Christ if we're reading the Old Testament spiritually, as it is meant to be read. And so we need to remember that. There are blessings and curses in the Old Covenant, but we need to, in those, see types and shadows of the Lord Jesus. And I think that's immediately what David's thinking of when he's writing in verse 11 about your servant being warned by these things that have been revealed, and keeping them there is great reward. He's probably thinking primarily in his old covenant context. But we're not going to dive too deeply into this, but if we wanted to look back at Deuteronomy 28, we see there the blessings and the curses of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. And briefly, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the gist of it is that God promised a land, and the enjoyment and peace and life in that land was incumbent upon the Israelites' keeping of God's laws under the Old Covenant. The Lord said, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey, and if you keep my laws, my rules, and be faithful to do what I've commanded you, you will enjoy life in the land, and I will grant you victory against your foes, and you know your crops will yield abundantly, and there will be no famine, there will be no threat of anything. You will live peaceably in the land. That was the deal. And it was, in that sense, a covenant of works, because it depended upon the Israelites' obedience as a people. And we know from our old, if we know anything about the Old Testament at all, that the Israelites failed ultimately in that. And they went into exile, which was the punishment. And you can read there in Deuteronomy 28, it's striking how accurate the way that God foretold everything that would happen. And if you read through the prophets, he brought to pass every single thing that he said that he would do. He's faithful to his words and to his promises. But in the New Covenant, we see types and shadows there in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, our land is the new heavens and the new earth. It's not here. There's nothing here on this earth for us. That's because everything that is here is to be destroyed. It's to be dissolved. We are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The blessing in the land is eternal life. It's not merely physical milk and honey in a land here, but it is eternal life in the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and new earth. The mediator of this new covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Emmanuel, God with us. And yet the possession and enjoyment of these things is not conditioned upon our works, but upon the Lord Jesus and upon his perfect work that he completed, which is the glorious truth that we heard about this morning, that Christ fulfilled all righteousness and also took the penalty that we deserved, and that guaranteed our life. In the new covenant, our possession of life is not conditioned upon our works, but upon Christ, who fulfilled the law and suffered the penalty for our breaking of it. And so, right here in verse 11, first we need to see that the servant of the Lord is not merely David, although on a first level it is, but it's preeminently Christ, who heeded the warnings and kept the laws of God perfectly as a man. He was a student of the Scriptures, and he read the Word, and he ordered his steps according to wisdom in this world as a man. And he lived perfectly, and yet he still died a criminal's death for those who trust in him on the cross. And he won a great reward for himself and for all who trust in him. This is the Lord Jesus who was crucified, buried, and risen for us. Our life is in him. It's in no other. And so, in order for us to enjoy this, we have it by grace through faith. In order for us to enjoy it, we must follow him. We must live according to his word, even as it commands us here in verse 11, that we are warned and reward is promised in the keeping of what we find here in the scriptures. It's not a reward in the